All right, as you return to your seats, our kids returned yesterday from Box Springs, from children's camp, and so glad to hear that they had a great trip to camp. And we have a couple of brave kids who are going to speak to us about their experience of camp. I'll turn it over to Laurie Milholland.
All right. Miss Ruby is the brave one that's going to speak first. She even wore her camp t-shirt to advertise. Turn around, Ruby, and show how awesome our shirts were. We took 36 to camp this week. It was an amazing experience. I'm going to let these girls speak first. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it.
So I really liked hanging out with all my friends in the cabin, and I did the leap of faith this year. I was scared. That pull was really high. And one thing that we talked about in worship was how God is Alpha and Omega. Like the Alpha and Omega, and he stretched out some, like the pastor stretched out string, and he said how he's the beginning and the end and everything in between.
Amen.
Are you ready to hold it up close to your mouth, okay?
Good.
I really liked how all you had to do was bring your lanyard around wherever you went. You can go out wherever you go, but you had to go to like, you had to like go to worship. Sometimes they ring the bell for some occasions, but not all of them. And I gotta say that probably the worst part is the lunch line.
If the lunch line was the worst part, it was an awesome camp, right, Maddie? All right, this was Maddie's first year to go, Ruby's third year to go. Second year to go. All right, I tried to get some of our boys to come up. The boys didn't stop talking the whole time, but they wouldn't come up here and talk in front of all of you. If you went to camp with us, stand, please, especially our sponsors. We want to recognize those of you that went with us. It was an amazing experience. The theme was Jesus, I Am, and it talked about the different names of God. What Ruby was referring to, he stretched out a piece of yarn from one end of the tabernacle, the worship center, to the other, and he had someone hold it the entire time he was speaking. And then he showed a small segment of how much of that would be our lives and how much the rest of his eternity, and it made a big impact, I think, on the kids. Another great thing about camp for our kids is they get to do something that in this day and age is unheard of, and that is make their own choices. Come and go as they please, get as dirty as they want, go play in the creek and catch crawdads. Just they get to be kids. They get to choose whether they want to go swimming or go in the cool and watch a movie in the afternoons during free time. But they also get God's truth poured into them through lessons, through worship services. And one of the most amazing things, and Billy can appreciate this, is when there's over 600 people singing, and they ask the adults to stop singing, and it's just kids praising the Lord. That is an amazing, touching experience to hear. Bog Springs is a great camp for us. Kids camp this week, they had over 700 kids at the beginning of the week, Sunday through Wednesday morning. We got there Wednesday afternoon through Saturday, over 600 of us, so 1,300 kids heard the gospel this week. We had decisions made there at camp. We had one that was saved. We had a rededication and lots of questions asked, lots of laughter, lots of fun, and amazing memories. Don't you think so, girls? All right. And I have to add, our girls give great massages, and they rubbed my feet with lotion. So any ladies that want to go, I can't guarantee that for the men, but they love rubbing your shoulders and your feet. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that fantastic? Did Maddie Stafford mention the worst thing that happened? It's always important to mention the worst thing that happened at camp. Oh, that's great. Laurie, thank you. You do a great job, Laurie. And so proud of those kids. And thank you to the chaperones. Special reward in heaven for chaperones to kids' camp in the summer. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. If you're just joining us, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. We come now to a powerful and beautiful section in which Jesus talks about light and truth and the responsibility that receiving the light of the kingdom brings to those who have received it, and also the tragedy of rejecting the light of the truth of the kingdom of God. Mark 4, 21 through 25, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Oz Guinness has told a fascinating story about Nasreddin Hoxha. Nasreddin Hoxha was a Middle Eastern holy man and scholar of some years back. He was famed for his great wisdom. He was equally famed for his astounding stupidity. Nasreddin Hoxha was an astounding collection of brilliant insight and absolute absurdity. A story is told about Nasreddin Hoxha that he lost his ring one day in his house, and not finding it in his house, he went outside and began to look. One of his neighbors came by and said to him, "What are you doing?" Hoxha said, "I have lost my ring." To which his neighbor asked, "Where did you lose it?" He said, "In my bedroom." "Then why are you looking for it out here?" To which Hoxha said, "There's more light out here." It's an interesting story. We chuckle because of the absurdity of it. What good is light if it does not reveal what it needs to reveal? And yet there's a great deal of wisdom in that. You might could almost say that's kind of a parable or a metaphor for human beings today. Human beings will run to anything they perceive as light, even if there's nothing really there, even if there's nothing solid. The New Testament loves the metaphor of light. It refers to it constantly and consistently. It speaks of Jesus as the light, and Christ speaks of us in the Sermon on the Mount as the light. The light is a picture of the revealing power of God in Christ. Unlike this story of Nasreddin Hoxha, Christ is the light that truly reveals what was lost. To stand in the light of the kingdom of God is to see what was truly missing. This is why C.S. Lewis made this great statement, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun rises, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." The light of the kingdom is a saturating, revealing, illuminating power into which we step through repentance and faith, and by and in and through which we see what we previously were unable to see. It is the light of truth that Christ brings. As we consider this statement in Mark 4, 21 through 25, keep in mind that last week we talked about in Mark 4, 1 through 20, the parable of the sower and the seeds and the soil, which is all about receptivity to divine truth. Three of the seeds fall on ground that is not receptive, or else before the seed is able to take firm root, either the scorching sun or birds of prey come and take it away. Even among the third that does take root, the thorns of the distractions and cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches comes and chokes it out. The fourth seed, if you'll recall, is the seed that falls on good soil, takes firm root into the soil, and then grows, Jesus said, many times fold and bears much fruit. So this does not happen in a vacuum. This statement about light and the reception of light, it comes immediately on the heels of Jesus talking about the fact that many reject what God says and some receive it. Those who receive it grow and are blessed. Their lives are changed forever. Those who do not are lost. Some people have suggested that Mark 4, 21 through 25, our text, is actually just kind of an editorial amalgamation of independent sayings of Jesus that Mark brought together. In other words, you can pinpoint four statements in Mark 21 through 25 that Jesus said elsewhere. And the suggestion by some is that Mark, in writing the gospel, simply brought together these into a kind of hodgepodge, but there are no connections between them. I disagree with that completely, by the way. This is a saying of Jesus that has actually profound cohesion and makes an extremely important point. But someone like William Barclay, who many of you have heard of before, William Barclay, for instance, points out that these statements that comprise this particular section of Scripture are unrelated and, quote, we must not try to find any connection between them, for clearly there is none. Well, all due respect to Barclay, who's dead and can't answer back, that's nonsense. There is a clear connection between them, and there's a cohesion and a unit and even a progression of thought. So the first thing I want to show us as we consider this amazing text is this. In Jesus, the truths of the kingdom are now made visible and known to the world. In Jesus, the truths of the kingdom are now made visible and known to the world. Verse 21, and he, Jesus, said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. The fundamental point of our passage is this, that Jesus is the revealing light who makes known to us the previously hidden mysteries of God. What beforehand we did not know, we now do know. And we know because Christ has revealed it. Christ is revelation. To the extent that he can say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. To look on Jesus is to see truth revealed, truth unobscured. Would you like to know the great profound mysteries of God? Look at Jesus. To look at Jesus is to understand who God is. This is why Jesus can never be, for us, simply a way. He is ever and always the way. He is the revelation. Look, we're Americans, which means it is hardwired into our system. It is in our DNA to want to try to get along to some extent. Either as Americans we want to get along or we just like to conquer you, one or the other. But by and large, we'd like to get along. And we live in an increasingly secularized, permissive, pluralistic society in which it is considered somehow inappropriate or offensive to say to people of other faiths that you are wrong. And, you know, we'd all like to get along with everyone, but here's the problem. Jesus is just really pesky about being the way. He just doesn't leave a lot of room for Muhammad. He really just doesn't. Jesus just doesn't leave a whole lot of room for Buddha. You can go to Barnes & Noble. You've seen this book. It's a great big book. It's got an orange and red cover, and I've looked through it numerous times. I don't want to spend money on it, but I find it interesting. And it's a book of the parallel sayings of Jesus and Buddha. And it's true. You can take numerous statements of Jesus, some of his ethical statements, and they find parallels among many of the other religions of the world. You know, love your neighbor. Jesus was not the only person to say you should love your neighbor, et cetera, et cetera. And so people find these kind of commonalities and say, well, see, they're all the same. I mean, if Jesus said this and it sounds like Buddha said this and it sounds like whoever said this, then they must all be the same. But here's the problem. The problem with all of that is the cross. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus revealed was part of an intentional kingdom agenda that moved initially circuitously and then directly ever in tighter concentric circles to the great pinpoint, the apex of his life and ministry, the cross. Buddha never went to the cross. Muhammad never went to the cross.
So whatever commonalities there are in the ethical sayings of all great teachers of all great faiths, what sets Christianity apart is this, that Jesus Christ laid down his life, he said, as a propitiation for the sins of the world, so that he and he alone could open the door so that lost humanity could come to know the Father. Christ is the revealing God. Now, some people say, and I grew up in a church that would have said this up to a certain point in life, well, if Christ alone is the way, that means that every single religion and every single thing they say is 100% wrong, every other religion. Clearly, that's not true. If a Muslim says don't steal, and a Christian says don't steal, and a Jew says don't steal, and a Hindu says don't steal, that's good. Don't steal. But only the Christian can pinpoint and tag the truth of that statement to the revealed incarnate Word of God who laid down his life and rose again in confirmation of everything he said and did on the third day. Only Christ is the Word, and if Christ is the Word and the truth, we might expect to see certain echoes and shadowy types of the truth elsewhere, but that doesn't mean they're the same. Christ is definitively the Son of God. He is God with us. So I would just like to give you permission, A, not to be a jerk, but B, to be sold out completely to Jesus and Jesus alone. I think you ought to be profoundly polite and kind and genuine, sincere, authentic friends with your neighbors who are not Christians. I cannot conceive of a reason why you would go to your Muslim neighbor and just be an absolute punk to that person. Why on earth would you? Just be their friend. And many of you are. Many of you in this church have come and said, man, I've got good friends who are non-Christian. That's fantastic. You should. If you don't, something's wrong. But being a friend does not mean compromising on the exclusive claims of Christ to be God and God alone. And so part of being a friend is maintaining hospitality and kindness, which you should, but also not abandoning your faith, which is to be a follower of Christ. In Jesus, the truths of the kingdom are now made visible. That's why it's so very, very important that we must hear. I mentioned some weeks back chiastic literary structures in the Bible. I'm sure all of you, that immediately brings back fond memories. But chiastic structures are structures, and the Old Testament is filled with these. It was a particular way of writing. The New Testament also has many of them. A chiasm in the New Testament or the Old Testament is when there is what's called a pericope or a particular section of verses. Mark 4, 21 through 25 is a pericope, but it also forms a chiasm. A chiasm is a literary unit in which the first line and the last line mirror each other. The second line and the next to last line mirror each other. It forms a kind of a sideways triangle, and it culminates at a central point, if there is a central point, unless the central point is paralleled on the descending side of the chiasm. Does this make sense? How's this going? Well, our text is a chiasm. Verse 21 and 22 is A, the first part, and he said to them, as a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nothing nor is anything secret except to be light, except to come to light. That is paralleled with verse 24c and 25. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what has will be taken away. The central two points of the chiasm are verses 23 and verses 24a and b. And guess what they are? Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. B on the descending side, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. The center of the chiastic structure is listen, listen, listen. Jesus repeats this. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention. Tommy Nelson said that he had a bad habit when his daughter was talking to him of kind of listening while doing other things. Any of you dudes do this when your wives speak to you? Any of y'all read? How many of you just love talking to someone who's staring at their phone?
Huh? I just love, love, love that. How many of you have said to your children, put that down? Well, maybe not quite like that because you're kind, gentle people, but Tommy Nelson said his daughter was talking to him and he wasn't paying attention. He was reading the newspaper or something and said she reached up and grabbed him by the chin and turned his head toward her and said, listen with your face. I think what Jesus is doing here is saying, listen with your face. It is astounding what people who come to church every week never hear. I remember pastoring a church once, and a lady visited who was a Lutheran lady. And she had come for a very long period of time. And she would not join the church, and the reason she would not join the church is solely because of the question of baptism. She believed in infant baptism, and we're Baptist, and we don't practice infant baptism. But she loved the church otherwise. We were good friends, and she kept coming, and et cetera, et cetera. So she just kind of kept coming. You know, it's fine. It's great. You know, she didn't want to become a Baptist, but she was more than welcome to come, sit in the pew, and et cetera, et cetera. And I'll never forget, she came to me and said, you know, one of the elderly ladies in your church said to me last week, she said, you haven't been baptized as a believer. And she said, no, I was baptized as an infant. And she said, the senior adult lady said, well, it's too bad, you'll go to hell when you die. Now, let me say something. They're stupid, and then there's really stupid. And I had been at that church like 7 years when that happened. I thought to myself, either I'm just the worst pastor ever, or people aren't listening. Look, I think baptism is very important. I think believer's baptism is very important. But I want to tell you something. You are saved by the blood of Christ, not the waters of the baptistry. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be in heaven with people who had disagreements with you on things like that. You really are. It's just an astoundingly terrifying thing for me to realize that there are people who sit in church week after week and still don't get the gospel. We ought to argue for what we believe is true. I unapologetically argue for our convictions. I think you ought to be a believer and then be baptized. But man, I just thank the Lord that our salvation is not because of water. It's because of Jesus Christ. And a person who comes to Christ and trusts in him, they may need to kind of move forward in a particular area of their life. Be careful. Hear, listen. Listen with your face, Jesus is saying. Pay attention to what I'm revealing to you. The second part is this. Acceptance of the word leads to transformational addition. We're going to talk about addition and subtraction, two words that I hate. You know why, kids? Because when I was 15, the Lord called me into the ministry, I immediately swore off math. I don't think that was part of the call, but it just occurred to me, I'm not interested, I'll pay someone to do this. That being said, you really need to study and work hard at math. It's very important in life. Acceptance of the word leads to transformational addition. Watch verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Here's a simple summary of the last two points. If you receive the word, if you listen and receive it, he will give you more. If you reject it, if you reject the truths of the kingdom of God, even the little bit you know will eventually fall away. To those who receive it, more is given. To those who reject it, even that is taken away. This is why hearing the word of God, listening, taking it into your life is extremely important for the living of life. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Let me just say a brief word here about church. When you come to church, listen. Part of listening, I'm going to throw out something radical to you guys. You ready? Is bringing a Bible, which is a Greek word that means Bible. Now, don't protest. I don't care the form of it. A lot of you are going to say, I know I don't have a big leather ambambabo, but I got my phone, and it's on my phone. That's fine. I don't care. Some of you who are down on, like, electric Bibles, keep in mind that technology is absolutely historically relative. You realize that those of you holding a big bound Bible would have been laughed at by the old schoolers holding a scroll. Every time I hear this, these people in their iPads, well, dadgummit, Isaiah would have thought you were compromising by having a codex. Why don't you unroll like a big scroll if you want to go hardcore? I don't care how you get the words, just have the words, right? That's a little shout out to the young people for your electric Bibles. That's fine. Just have them with you somehow. Study, read. Utes, listen. Read the Bible. Never trust preachers. Solely. Listen to preachers, but listen with your Bibles open. If you listen to people without your Bibles open, that's what's called a cult. And eventually, he's going to stop saying, love your neighbor, and start saying, give me all your property, your spouse and your children, and you're never again to speak to your parents. Cults. Cult groups are groups that want to shut off information. I think you should absolutely judge what your pastor says. And I think the moment your pastor says, don't judge what I say, I think you should fire him. I'm keeping this distant. It's uncomfortable to use my name in this. But always have the word open. Listen. If you receive it, you will be given more. Check this out. If you grow in your faith and understanding, God will help you to continue to grow. It's what we talked about last week when we talked about the fact that seeds in the parable never remain just seeds. Either you're moving forward or you're falling backwards. Either you're in the Word and progressing or you're not. You say to myself, if you say to yourself, well, it's just hard to understand. I don't understand all the big words. Moses on the mountain, there are like 8 million translations now. They have translations now for three-year-olds. I mean, you can find one if you want to. I'm just not overly sympathetic with this idea the Bible's hard to understand. Well, I mean, just put on your big boy pants. Some things are hard to understand. Parts of the Bible are extremely easy. Parts of the Bible will leave you scratching your head, but the whole thing is God's Word. And part of the journey is to work at it, struggle with it, wrestle with it. Come to church, talk with other people in small groups. This is what we do in Sunday school. Progress together through the Word. If you come to Christ, you will grow in the truths of what he said. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Those of you who don't do much might want to consider this. You think to yourself, I've got the spiritual gift of observation. A lot of people have the spiritual gift of observation and critique. My gift is to watch and dissect what others do and point out how they did it wrongly. Nah, that's not a spiritual gift. You're just a jerk. Spiritual gifts are things that help you grow in the kingdom. It's stuff you bring to the table. The Pharisees were the ones hanging back, critiquing. People who came to Christ were having their lives changed. Jesus continues in John 15, already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you'll receive the word that Christ reveals, he will help you to grow in it. And that's called progress. And that's called the Christian life. But thirdly and lastly, this rejection of the word leads to regressing subtraction. If you consistently, and I'm talking here to church people, by the way, not pagans. And I doubt there's anyone here just going to go home and at 2 o'clock today sacrifice a goat to Xenu.
Probably all of you are at least nominally Christian. I hope you're convictionally Christian, but you know, I see a lot of people here are going to start some new pagan religion. Probably none of you have an altar in the backyard and are going to pray to the sun god. But for even Christian people, quote, Christian people, it is extremely possible to be consistently exposed to the Word of God and not hear it. It is the danger. I think it's even worse to be a believer and not hear what is constantly said to you. If you don't accept the truths of what Christ has given to you, even what you think you know will be taken away. You will regress through subtraction. You will diminish in life. Your life will get smaller. This is why the worst thing in the world is a Christian who has gone bad. You ever notice this? I mean, bad pagan people aren't as bad as bad Christian people. Show me a bad church person. I mean, show me a person who goes to church every week and has just grown just nothing but hardened to the truths of God. I'll show you a bad person. You've never seen meanness till you've seen grace sour. Soured grace is the most absurd thing in the world, and it is horribly cruel. The pagan person hasn't had to silence the Holy Spirit. He's never accepted Christ. The Christian person who keeps hearing but will not listen, will not accept, will not obey, will not follow the Lord Jesus and all that he has revealed, the Christian person who does that becomes something like a monster. One of you mentioned to me the other day, I forget which one, I'm sorry, someone in this room right now, I'm sure, mentioned that they were rereading the book, The Devil in Pew 7, whatever it is. And I've mentioned that story to you before about the pastor who just was mercilessly harassed and then murdered by a guy in the church. It's just a terrifying story, fascinating story, terrifying story. And I believe that story is written by his daughter, if I'm not mistaken. But this is what happened. I mean, it's almost kind of a monstrosity happens when the people of God stop listening. Even what you have will be taken away. Be careful. Be careful. Christians always make the best atheists. They do. Go on YouTube sometime and Google atheist debates or atheism. And don't actually do this. Terrible idea. Just reject that. But listen to me. Trust me. You will find an unusual amount of people who grew up in the church who are now the most militant atheists. And that is because if you consistently reject the Word of God when it is constantly revealed to you, you will reach a place of hard-heartedness that you cannot imagine. This is how Jesus put it. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If you reject the light, you will slip into even greater darkness. Ronald Kernighan was talking about a wedding rehearsal he did in his church. And he said the bride's mother was not a Christian and did not want the daughter and son-in-law to have a wedding in a church. She wanted it in a park, she said. Ever done a wedding in a park, now that I think about it. She wanted it in a park, I guess by the slide. I don't know. But he said that she came up to him. And their church had this big stained glass window. Said the bride's mother came up to him and said, I want to tell you what I love about your church. And he said, what? Oh, it was a fascinating thing to hear an absolute paganized person say. What do you love? And she said this, you don't have a big old cross cluttering up the sanctuary. I can't tell you how relieved I am. Then she said this, instead, you have this gorgeous stained glass window that fills the room with light. I just love it. Now, Kernighan said there was one thing that was extremely ironic about that. They had designed that window, which was indeed, he said, a beautiful window. They had designed it on purpose to have a massive cross embedded in the middle of it. It was 25 feet high. It was an impressionistic depiction of water and light, but the frame was a huge cross, complete with wooden beam that came down the middle and then the crossbar that went from left to right, dividing it up into four panels. And he said he turned and looked at it, and he looked back at the woman and said, "There is a cross there. It's a huge, massive cross." Listen to me. It is astounding how people can stand in the house of God and completely miss the point of the house of God. The cross is the point. The light comes only through the cross. Without it, we have no light. Through it, we receive light. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Listen, if you are in this room, you are now saddled with an amazing responsibility because you have now heard the scriptures read, heard the words of Christ read, heard the message proclaimed, heard the message sung, joined together in prayers together. You now have a responsibility. The light has been shown to you. And I know that we are in the habit of reducing church to a weekly spectator sport, a kind of rote ritual that we just follow through. But have you stopped and thought about for just a second the fact that since you have now heard this, you now have a choice to either receive it or reject it? If you receive it, Christ will carry you further onward and upward. If you reject it, He's going to take even what you think you know away. And this is what Christ is saying. Do not harden your heart against the gospel of Christ. Do not shut your ears to what He is saying. It is a dangerous thing to be exposed to light but refuse to receive it. To do that is to allow the darkness to permeate everything you are. Don't let grace sour. Run, listen to me, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He is light and life and peace and joy. Christ is the light, and He reveals everything, even painful things, which is why we don't run to Him. We would like the light to be precise enough to illuminate what we want, but not wide enough to illuminate that which brings us shame. But the light of the gospel searches us out ruthlessly, so that we can see ourselves and come before Him in absolute repentance and faith. Run to Jesus. Church, run to Jesus. He is good. He is light. He is life. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. I thank You that the darkness does not overcome it. The devil thought he had vanquished light. He had not. He cannot. For the light of Christ is the light of You. For Christ is God with us, fully man and fully God. Oh Lord, we thank You for the gift of the Son. We thank You for the sacrificial work of the Son. We thank You for the resurrection power of the Son. We thank You that the light shines. It shines right now. It shines in the darkest of places
which is usually our own hearts, our own minds. Illuminate us. God, break our hearts. Help us to receive what you say, to immerse ourselves in your word, to study, to walk, to live out the truths of the kingdom. Oh God, give us light. Give us light. Give us Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You know, I'd like to ask for a very specific response today. It's not limited just to this, but let me just propose this to you. Do you feel like there are parts of your life where the light has not been allowed to shine? Where you're refusing to let the truth and light of Jesus Christ in? And would you consider just humbling yourself and coming? You could come and take my hand, and I would love to pray with you. You could come to this altar and kneel, pray there as well. If you reject it, even what you have will be taken away, is what Jesus said. Don't reject the light. And if you're not a believer, you need to come this morning and say, man, I need to be saved. We'll pray together. We'll call on the name of Jesus. You will be saved. Maybe it has nothing to do with this at all. Maybe there's some other need in your life. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and bring some burden, something that's heavy on your mind or heart. You're welcome to do that. Would you stand with me? Would you sing? Would you come? Right now as we sing, just step out and come. You're welcome to come.